Good to see everyone here this morning and come here, of course, to worship God together and to have a time of fellowship together as God's people. In John chapter 1, Jesus is speaking on that occasion, or John is talking about Jesus and who he was. And in John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "There was true light, even the light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as he received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As we look at this passage, we realize it is through the will of God that we become, and through the sacrifice of Christ, that we become the children of God. And it is a great privilege to be able to be called the children of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, John says there, "Behold what blessing it is for us to be called the children of God." It's a blessing. It's something God gave to us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, even after everything he had done to be a persecutor of the church and one who had done so many terrible things to Christians and trying to actually destroy Christianity, he says there, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. God allowed me to be this way, even though I don't deserve it, couldn't earn it, and it's such a terrible thing I've done before." And so it's true of us as well as Paul. We may not have ever thrown somebody into prison or murdered somebody because they are a Christian, but we have done things that are against the will of God. And because of that, by the grace of God, as Paul says, we are what we are in Christ. But notice what John says in John 1, verse 12. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." Now the word right, excuse me, as it's used here, comes from a word meaning to receive the power or authority to act. In other words, we don't become children of God simply because we believe in Christ. That is certainly the foundation of it. But there's something we have to do. We have to act upon that opportunity, that power and that authority God gives to us when we believe in him, to then become the children of God. We are given that authority, that right, by our belief. But again, we have to take advantage of the opportunity and the authority of God as he describes it, so that we can be the followers of our Lord as he has commanded. So we looked this morning for a little while concerning this idea of the right to become the children of God. Well, what are the steps that we have to take to become what God wants us to be and gives us the right to do so? Well, first of all, we have to learn the will of God by reading and hearing and studying his word. That's the foundation of everything else, of our faith and understanding. God doesn't just miraculously open our mind and pour the knowledge into it. He gives us a means whereby we can gain that knowledge and understanding, and that is to learn the will of God. The gospel itself, and the word gospel means the good news, it is the good news of forgiveness through the blood of Christ on the cross. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says there, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And as bad as that says, and that means, you turn over to Romans 6 and verse 23, he says, "Then the wages of sin is death." Well, we look at that, and that's an impossible situation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages, what we have earned because of our sin, is death. Now, if we left it right there, we would figure out and understand that our situation is hopeless. We are hopelessly lost, and we cannot be saved because we can't do it ourselves. nor can anybody else around us do that for us. But Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is faith that allows us and gives us the right to become the children of God." And John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, 45, it said, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. And everyone that heard from the Father has learned and comes to me." So Jesus said to the people of his day, through the Word of God, that's how we're taught of God, and we know to come to Christ. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel appeared to Joseph to announce to him that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be born from Mary, his mother, the angel said to Joseph, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Right there is the bottom line of why Christ came on our behalf, to save us from our sins. So to give us, as John 1 and verse 12, that it says the right to become the children of God. So how do we do that? We have to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is the only way to the Father. There is no other way. Men have tried to devise all kinds of directions and ways that we can be pleasing to God, or we can do God's will. But unless we turn back to what God says and follow His word and His will, we're not going to be saved eternally. Christ is the only way. And John 8:24, Jesus said on that occasion, He says, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Now, it's interesting what the original language says there, because Jesus said in our translation, it says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Well, in the original, He didn't say He there. That's supplied for our understanding. What He actually said was, "Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." And that was a direct attack, if you will, upon the people who did not believe that He was the Christ. Because the term "I am" goes back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses saw the burning bush in the desert, and he said, "Who are you, Lord? And what is your name?" And he says, "I am has sent you." And so Jesus was saying right there, unless you believe I am He, or the Messiah, you're going to die in your sin. So there's no alternative to that. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." So therefore we go back to John chapter 1 and verse 12. To those who believe, He gives the right to become the children of God. We don't become the children of God simply by believing, but that's the foundation upon which we accept the terms that He gives to us every day. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am," what was He? "The way, the truth, and the life." He was then, He still is, and He will always be. And although faith is necessary, faith by itself and faith alone is not enough to give us eternal salvation. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, James says, "You see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, there are people in the world that teach we're saved by faith only. All we have to do is believe, and that's it. But the Bible doesn't say that. James says we're not saved by faith only. There is a requirement beyond it. In fact, in James 2 and verse 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." Now, the works there are not works of our goodness and our righteousness, because we don't have that of ourselves, but it comes because we believe and we obey what our Lord has commanded. Our obedience is the works He's talking about. In other words, our faith leads us to obey and act upon that faith to do the will of God as He has commanded. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "Being made perfect," this is talking about Christ, "He became unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation." Now, some might say, well, wasn't Jesus already perfect? Well, He was sinless, but perfection in that context of Hebrews 5 is talking about rendering perfect obedience to the will of his Father. When he went to the cross, he rendered perfect obedience to God the Father. In fact, when that was done, in John 19 and verse 30, as Jesus was about to die on the cross, he said, "It is finished." In other words, "I have completed perfectly the will of God." And because he is perfect then, not only in sinlessness, but in perfect obedience to the Father, also he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Well, the opposite of that is also true. If we don't obey him, he is not the author of our eternal salvation until we believe and to obey him. We have to also determine to turn from sin and surrender our life to Christ. And we usually call that repentance. The word repentance comes from a word meaning to change our mind, and which leads to a change of heart and actions based upon it. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Well, there is no alternative to repentance. If we're going to come to Christ, we have to repent. Repentance, somebody has said, is the most difficult of the steps that we have in gaining eternal salvation in Christ. Now, we can say, we can confess Christ and say we believe in him. We can actually believe that he is Christ, the Son of God, and all the things he did for us. But repentance requires an understanding and a conscious change in our life as we live before God. And that's more difficult probably than anything else for us individually, that we have to be willing to change our life the way we want it to the way that he wants it. And 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says there that godly sorrow works repentance. So repentance is not simply being sorry for sin. That's where it may begin. But godly sorrow brings about repentance, this change of mind and change of heart that brings us, and a change of action that brings us to the Lord. We have to also confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe that he is in fact the Son of God. In Acts 8, we have a very good example of that. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip had gone, and as the Spirit directed him and taught him the message of the Word of God from the prophet Isaiah in his writing. And the eunuch said, "Well, we're right here. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's our confession. That's what we have to acknowledge openly, publicly, so that others will know we are making that commitment to the Lord. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked his disciples, he said, "Well, who do people say that I am?" And well, some said, well, you're Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets or Elijah that's come back. Or some say you're John the Baptist and raised from the dead. And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, it's upon that confession that you are the Son of the living God that we also confess that who he is. And in so doing, we're going to be blessed. Jesus, on that occasion, pronounced a blessing upon Peter for the truth of his confession. And he does the same for us when we're willing to confess him before others, so that we can receive the blessing of God also. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So with the heart we believe, looking forward to righteousness, not of ourselves, but of him. And by doing so then, by confession, salvation is going to come to us because we make a commitment of our life and our service to the Lord. And having thus done those things, then we're going to be buried because we die to our previous way of life. And that's where, in our baptism into Christ, that's where our life and our spiritual condition meets him. Now turn to Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans 6 and verse 3, he says, "Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Notice, we are buried with him. He shed his blood on the cross, and then he was buried. Well, the same principle for us applies. When we are buried with Christ in baptism, our sins are forgiven, and we're raised as Christ was from the grave, and we're raised from the watery grave of baptism. And so we looked in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul explains further. He says, "No, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whom you obey whether of death, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness?" Verse 17. "But thanks be to God that whereas you are servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching whereunto you are delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." So we're delivered from one condition to another. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We're delivered from our being servants of Satan and evil to being servants of God and of Christ. So having thus died to sin, then, we have to be willing to follow the Lord from that day forward. And Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's where the blessings are. And in every dispensation of time, whether in the days of the patriarchs or under the law of Moses or under Christ, the principle is the same. Believe and obey the Lord, and we're going to be blessed. But what else do we receive as those blessings? Well, there is the forgiveness of sins. We are released from the guilt and the consequences of the sin that we have committed. Like, we go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. But he goes on to say, but the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul of Tarsus had seen the light on the road to Damascus, was blinded and went into the city. And there he prayed for 3 days and 3 nights. And he still wasn't saved until Ananias came to him. And he says in Acts 22, verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We call on the name of the Lord by believing and obeying the gospel of Christ. And in the days of Isaiah told the people they needed to repent. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And if Israel, under the law of Moses, could receive that blessing, we can receive even a greater blessing in Christ today. We also receive entrance into Christ, and to be a part of him, part of the body of our Lord. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "Therefore, as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Think about that for a moment. Just as we put on clothes in the morning, we put those on for protection and for everything else we have for it. And in Christ, when we obey the gospel, we put him on. He is our covering. He is our life when we do so. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible tells us there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So we come into Christ and we have all of these blessings that are given because that's where we are. We also have entrance into Christ, into the church, the body of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says we are, and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." The Holy Spirit directs us by the Word of God to believe him and to obey him. And when we do that, we're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. We also have entrance into the family of God. Or it's the church, the family of God. All of these things are descriptions of the same thing. But here we have entrance to the family of God. God becomes our Father. Christ is then the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. So Christ then is our older brother, because we are the adopted children of God by our faith and our obedience to the gospel. So we gain entrance to be a part of the family of God. You go back to John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't really understand that. And he said, well, how can I go back and be born again from my mother's womb if I'm an old man now? Well, Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And when that happens, we are born again into the kingdom of God and into the family of God. We also have the privilege of prayer through Christ. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says he is the mediator between God and man. Well, how is he that? Well, he is God, and he continues to be, and he always has been. But by virtue of coming to the earth and taking a human form like us, he also is man. So he is the perfect mediator between both, because he has and has been both of those. He is the one through whom we pray, and he is the one that gives to us the blessings that God the Father wants us to have every day. We also have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And we partook of that a few moments ago. And people all around the world who believe and obey Christ are doing the same thing. And so on this first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul said there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a cup? Is not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Well, both of those questions that Paul has for the church at Corinth is to be answered yes. In fact, in the original language, the idea is you ask the question and you know from the question whether it's to be yes or no. Well, the answer is yes. He says, the cup which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? And yes, again, it is. We commune together as God's people. And when we do that, Christ communes with us, because he has promised that that's what he did. But when do we take it? Well, in Acts 20 and verse 7, we have the example. They partook upon the first day of the week. They came together to break bread. And that's what they did, and that's what we follow also. The hope of the home in heaven also is given to us. Turn for a moment to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice our inheritance is undefiled. It is incorruptible. It cannot be taken away. There's no power that can take us away from God in this life except our choice that we turn our back upon him. That's the only thing that can do it. As long as we're faithful, by the grace of God, we're promised eternal salvation. So God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, made it possible, as John chapter 1 says, that we become and have the right to become the children of God. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't do enough good things in life to expect that God's going to look at us and say, well, I'll make an exception for you. It doesn't work that way. We have to serve God and believe him and follow him and obey him. But the blessings that we receive are because of our obedience to Christ and to his will, because he obeyed on our behalf where we could not go. And so the Bible says then he's not left anything out. says all things are there for us. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 17, and Jesus telling the parable there, the master of the house wanted to give a big banquet, and he invited people to come. And they made all kinds of different excuses. And the man was very angry with those people that he invited. So he told his servants, go out to the highways and hedges and bring them in. And he said, come, for all things are now ready. Well, that's the same thing we have today. Everything is ready for our salvation. But we have to make the choice. We have to make the decision. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.